In the book of Philippians, we've been in it for about the last 3 weeks or so. It's not even a book, it's a letter. And so let me just kind of give you a little bit of background again, catch you up if you're visiting for the first time or you've been gone for a couple of weeks. This is a letter to the church of Philippi. It's written by Paul, believed to be written by Paul. Paul is currently, during this letter, he's writing this letter from prison. He's in prison in Rome. He's there because he has appealed to Caesar. He's in prison to start off with because he was preaching Christ crucified, the resurrected Christ that was prophesied in the Old Testament, in the scrolls. And the church at that time had a problem with that. And they were persecuting him. They were trying to kill him. They were defaming him. And so as a Roman citizen, he appeals to Caesar, which sends him down to Rome. And what might seem like a bad thing to be shackled in prison, Paul is finding the reason to praise God for it and recognizing that God had ordained this all along and has called him, even in shackles, to advance the gospel. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit further. But the church of Philippians, when he's writing this letter, is probably about a 10-year-old church. Paul had started this church, and he'd been shepherding this church all along, and he hoped to get back to the church. But he wanted to bolster them in their faith. He wanted to spur them in their faith, and that's what this letter is really about. They're 10-year-old believers, if you will. So think about that. Think about your journey. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, how long has that definition been a part of you? And what does it look like to be a follower of Christ? So I want to dive in today to Philippians 1, 19 through 26. Let's read through those verses. We'll pray, and then we'll begin to break those things down. Paul says in Philippians 1, 19 through 26, you can follow up here or in your Bibles or on your app. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Let's pray. Father, as we gather, as we study the word together, Lord, as we dwell on just a chunk of the letter to the church of Philippi, Father, a letter of encouragement but warning for many different things, God, would you just show us where you are in this? Will you show us how to apply this to our lives? Will you show us where we are within this text? Father, use your word today. We rely on your Spirit to draw us, to convict us, to challenge us. Lord, it is my hope and my prayer that you would be far greater than me standing in front of this pulpit. Christ, I'm going to pray. Amen. So as we begin to look at these verses, I believe an overall theme or something that I want to focus on as Paul walks through this piece of Scripture are the marks of a mature believer or a maturing believer, because it is a process until he calls us home. Lord willing, we will continue to mature in our faith. So I'm not just talking to the gray hairs out there or the hairs that, or the lack of, but if you claim to be a believer, is there a trajectory in your walk with God? Are you maturing in your faith? So really, what should our ambitions be, our expectations be, our desires be, our motives be, and why? Paul paints a really beautiful picture of this in these few verses. So let's begin to break this down in Philippians 1, 19 through 20. I want to cover that again. He says, "For I know." Notice the definitive. I know this. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So the first marker of a mature believer is one who holds godly expectations and ambitions. A marker of a believer, a true marker, would be that they have godly expectations and ambitions. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse 19, Paul says, I know, I'm confident. And even when we see the word hope, that New Testament word hope is assurance. I know that through your prayers and through the prayers of Jesus, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I will be delivered. I expect deliverance. The Greek word for deliverance is, at least in this particular text, is soteria. It's salvation. I expect salvation. I expect deliverance. Well, what does Paul expect deliverance from? Is it Paul talking about his ultimate deliverance and salvation and eternal destination with God? Is he alluding to the deliverance from execution? Is he talking about his deliverance from the ruling of Caesar? Or is he talking about his deliverance from prison? Well, in all of those things, it probably applies. But really, if we look there farther in verse 26, and we'll talk about this later, he expects to be delivered from his chains and shackles. He expects it. But all of those things continue to apply. He expects to be released. He expects that through the prayers of the saints, the prayers of believers, through the sustaining power he will be of the Spirit, he will be delivered. For those of you who had paused when we read that and saw Spirit of Jesus Christ, Paul is referring to the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes through New Testament, you will see the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You will see Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, and so forth. Paul gives us a couple of examples here in the New Testament, so let me cover that real quick. In Romans 8, 9, Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And in Galatians 4, 6, Paul says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So Paul relies on the Spirit. He is expectant of the Spirit. He is confident that the Spirit will move, the Spirit will save, the Spirit will provide, and the Spirit will sustain. Do we as believers expect the same thing? Are we expectant of the same thing? Whether that he delivers us out of a situation or he delivers us to be home, are we content that the Spirit is in control and will deliver us? Paul wasn't questioning why he was in the situation. Paul wasn't questioning his shackles. All he was expecting was that God would advance the gospel, that God would be glorified, that God would use him. That's what he knew would happen. He was confident in that. He wasn't rallying believers to storm the gates. He wasn't asking believers to picket with signs. He was asking believers to pray. Pray. Paul's expectations are in a sovereign, living God. Are yours? Are mine? Verse 20, Paul also expected that he would not be ashamed by his ambition, which was that Christ, in any situation, whether in death or in life, that God would be glorified through him. Paul's focus, his determination, his ambitions, was that he would leave behind a beautiful testimony of who Christ was through his life. Whether he was in chains or whether he was in freedom, he trusted and he was intentional in his walk so that God would not, and his name would not be caused with shame. That word honored should really translate to magnify or to be magnified. Literally, Paul is saying, God, I want you to be enlarged in my life. God, I want you to be magnified. I want you to be greater. I will be smaller. I want people to see Jesus, not Paul. And that should be our aim, which is really no easy task. But it's intentional. Paul says in Philippians 3, 14 through 15, we'll study this later, probably several weeks down the road, just to give Jason a little bit more challenge here by covering some of his verses. But he says, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So Paul is saying, I press on. I move forward. I'm not shuffling my feet. I'm pressing on. I'm looking towards Christ. That is my goal. Christ's likeness, to gain Christ. That's the ultimate prize. That is the way of a mature believer. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, the author says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's using an analogy of an athlete in training. When runners will strap weights to their ankles to run, to build up muscles, to encourage endurance. And he's saying, as a mature believer, when you are running for the prize, which is Christ, is to have God, have the Lord, have Jesus Christ, cast those weights off, your distractions, your sin, and run with endurance. Is this us? Jason gave us many opportunities last week during the sermon to just pause and reflect. I want to give you a few ideas of what it means to continue with confidence and ambitions in your walk. And I want you to think through these this week. Are you so laser focused, not on the aspects of our lives, but live with expectations of the Holy Spirit's ultimate deliverance and sustaining power? Do we live with confidence that God is sovereign, and that whatever situation we are in, that it is filled with purpose, that the sovereign God, which means this God that is in control, this God that is ruling, this God that is moving things around, has us here for a reason? For about the last year, actually a little over a year, in youth, we've been studying the book of 1 Samuel. And one of the main people in 1 Samuel is David. Well, if you study 1 Samuel and you're studying David, you get the beauty of Scripture that you get to also study the book of Psalms, because oftentimes it's David's responses to the third person account in 1 Samuel. So we see David talking about this very thing in Psalm 57, 2. He says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. In chapter 57, this is David's account. David, when he's writing this psalm, the song of praise to God Most High, is in a dark, dank cave, hiding because King Saul, who refused to give up the throne, even though David has been anointed as king, Saul and his men are out there and trying to find David to slaughter and kill him. And David's response is, I know, God, you will fulfill your purpose for me. I am in this cave for a reason. Are we living in a way that is a constant focus that God would be above our own motives and desires, our own ambitions and expectations? Are we leaving a testimony of Jesus above all, that Jesus would be magnified in our life? When people describe you, when people describe me, is Jesus a noun or an adjective in our lives? And if he is, praise the Lord. And if he's not, why? If you claim to be a follower of Christ. Paul is shackled 24/7 to a Roman guard. And he's not focused on his chains, but he's focused on his God. How easy is it for us to focus on our circumstances and not our Savior? Paul goes on in Philippians 1, 21 through 23, when it comes to Christ in the forefront of his life. Many of you will be familiar with this next line, but Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So the second mark of a mature or maturing believer is a believer who desires to gain Christ above all, whether that is in life or in death. It's Christ above all. Paul longs to gain Christ in his life. Paul longs to gain Christ in his death. We see this again in Philippians 3, 4 through 8. Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul had everything. He had titles and degrees, fame, fortune, power. He had everything, and yet he says it's nothing. It's rubbish. He had all the attributes, all the accolades. He had all the materials, all the money, and it was worthless. If he got to gain the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. This is not religion. Paul had plenty of religion. But when he met the person of Jesus Christ, it changed his life radically. He longed to gain Christ. He longed, and so he therefore pursued his Savior with all passion. And knowing him was worth any suffering. Just to gain Christ, to cast away the good things, if you will. Paul is actively gaining Christ as he lives. What do I mean by that? This is the act of sanctification. Sanctification, big word, but it means to become more like Christ. So Paul was intentional in his pursuit. He was ambitious to chase after Christ in all areas of his life, to gain Christ, which should be our focus. So what does that look like? To be more kingdom focused, to be more grace filled, to show more mercy on others, to provide more to those in need, to preach with boldness no matter the consequence, to be more faithful in all things. These are the marks of a mature believer. And like Paul, do you long for God to call you home? Do you long for him to call you home? Are you excited? Are you longing? Are you anticipating his return or anticipating you to be in his presence? Some of you are a quick yes. Yeah, I'm ready. But why are you ready? Is it because you fear the future? Is it because you fear the future maybe of this nation? It's going down, to hell in a handbasket? I'm scared, Lord. I don't like this. My freedoms are being pulled away. Come, Lord Jesus. Is it because you're tired of suffering? You're tired of the chronic pain? You're overwhelmed with your current situation? Are you looking for escape? Because this is not what Paul meant. Paul's not crying out for escape. Paul's not seeking to be released from his suffering in life. Paul was content in his chains. He was content in his chains, which seems so weird, but he sees the opportunity. Paul had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been starved. He had been whipped. He had been chained. He'd been shipwrecked multiple times. He'd been snake bitten, cursed, ran out of town, a thorn in his flesh that God would not remove because it kept Paul on his knees. And he was content. We see that in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need. Remember, he's in prison. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And we all like to quote this one, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We see the same theme over and over. I can endure because he strengthens me. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells in me. Therefore, I can withstand whatever comes my way. I don't have to be rattled. I can be content because I know the sovereign God has me here for a reason. And what is that? Maybe it's just to glorify God no matter what we are going through. It's confident that God will be glorified. Did Paul want to die? Yep. He wanted to die so that he could eternally live. Not to escape, but to gain Christ totally. See, in his walk, he's pursuing Christ. He's becoming more like Christ. He is gaining Christ. But if he dies, then therefore he will live eternally with the physical presence and person of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all worth. So yes, he longed to be home in the physical presence of Christ. I recently had this conversation with my family. When the whole COVID scare came up several months ago now, we heard all these stories of people getting sick and being taken from their homes in ambulances, and their families can't go in the hospital with them, and they're in a room by themselves, and they're hooked up on ventilators, and they're dying by themselves in these rooms. I felt like I needed to have this conversation with my kids and with my wife. I needed him to hear something. I said, if this is my story, if an ambulance has to come and I'm super sick and I go to the hospital and it seems like I'm in a room by myself, you need to know first and foremost that I have not been by myself for a very, very long time. The Holy Spirit dwells in me as a believer. I am anything but alone. I am anything but alone. And if he so chooses to take my life in that hospital room and you can't visit me, know this, I am right where I want to be. I want to be with the person of Jesus Christ. I want to be in his physical presence. That's what I long for. It doesn't mean that I don't love my wife. It doesn't mean that I don't love my children or my church or my community, but I long to be with Jesus. Probably to the point where it scares my family sometimes. If I roll my ankle, come, Lord Jesus, just take me home. I probably should fight a little harder, but I long to be with Jesus. Not in a morbid way. God will take me whenever. But I'm confident and sure that his purpose for me will be fulfilled before he takes me home. I haven't always been that way. And there's been moments in my walk that I even find myself, and some of this is okay, where I go, I sure would like to see this, or I sure would like to do that. But when those things become over Jesus, and those things become more important, and I focus on those things, then those things have become idols in my life. And as Paul says, they are rubbish when it comes to gaining Christ. Paul was hard-pressed. Many fear death. Many fear death because of the pain that ushers it, or they fear death because of the unknown. But I know him. I know him, and he knows me. And if you're a believer, if you know the Word of God, if your heart chases after him, you know him. He knows you. Paul was hard pressed to stay on the earth. But even in chains, he says, means fruitful labor. It means that he gets to continue to share the gospel. It means that he gets to continue to serve the Lord, to serve the church, to shepherd churches, to start churches. And we see later that he gets the opportunity to not only share the gospel with those whom he is shackled to, but to Roman councils, to Caesar. What an opportunity. And if the Romans had never occupied all of Asia and Europe, who built the roads? The Romans built the roads. Who started the trade routes on the seas? The Romans started the routes. And so when it came time for the Greeks to get the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, guess what happens? It makes it very easy to travel to spread the gospel, and it spread like wildfire. We have a sovereign God, folks. He has purpose for all things, and Paul was a part of that. Paul believes that it's important that he sticks around. We see it in verses 24 through 26. He says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Paul recognizes that if he sticks around, it's to the benefits of the believers in the church of Philippi as well as the other churches. Why? So he can bolster them in their faith. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But that third marker of a mature believer or one who is maturing in their faith should be to further the faith of other believers. That seems like a duh statement. Of course, it's the job of the mature believers to teach the younger believers. That seems very natural. Unfortunately, in most churches around the world, there's a huge discrepancy in that. Many mature believers are sitting on the sidelines. Many mature believers are focused on the pleasures of life and the distractions around them. Many are being participators and yet not facilitators, including in our own families, where that is our first and foremost mission. Let someone else preach to them. Let someone else teach my family. That's your first mission field, believer. Nowhere in Scripture does it encourage mature believers to sit on the sidelines and coast or warm a seat. Remember what Paul encouraged? Press on, run, endure, focus, strive, magnify Christ in all aspects of our lives. I'm thankful for the mature believers in my life. Whether that was from childhood or even to current day, the mature believers who spur me in my faith, bolster me in my faith, challenge me in my faith, I'm thankful for that. Many years ago, when I was a child, there was one mature believer, an elderly man in my church. Some of you may know him if you've been around here long enough. He's now with the Lord, but his name was Tommy Thompson. Tommy was an elderly man. I was a young child. He invited me over to he and his wife's house to teach me carpentry. He was an incredible carpenter. And so when I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and Tommy's teaching me the wood lathe, but Tommy had another motive. It wasn't just to teach me carpentry, it was to teach me about his friend, the carpenter, Jesus. Tommy, as we worked that wood on the wood lathe, began to talk about the real person of Jesus Christ, to spur me and tell me that it wasn't all about scripture memorization or to memorize the books of the Bible or to have some form of Christian education. All of those things, great. But if the heart wasn't pursuing the person of Jesus Christ, that was a problem. To ride the coattails of my parents in their faith was a problem. I'm thankful for people like Tommy Thompson who would challenge me in my faith and encourage me in my faith. Paul knew if he stuck around, if God delivered him from prison and allowed him to continue to minister to the church of Philippi and other believers, it would bolster their faith. Truly, God would have answered a prayer. These believers had been praying that God would release Paul, and it would show them that God does indeed answer prayers. God does indeed provide. It would bolster them to continue to teach and preach and worship God, even if it meant they faced persecution on their own, because Paul had the faith to do so as well. It's one of the reasons that we are commanded to gather, not only to worship the Lord, but it's to encourage each other in our faith. You all encourage me in my faith. when I get to stand down there with you and raise my hands and praise the Lord, and I'm looking around, and I know many of your stories, I know many of your backgrounds, I know many of your struggles, and yet you're still able to stand there and praise the Lord and say these words and truly believe these words. You're able to walk in the door every week and stand here and worship God, bolsters me in my faith. If they can do it, I can do it. I can endure another week. What a blessing it is to gather. This is our motive outside of living for Christ and growing closer to Him. It's to spur others in their walk. And it's to encourage others to know Christ. As we've learned in the previous verses covered last week, we are also called to advance the gospel. Are these the markers of your faith? Are you advancing the gospel? In home, at work, in community, those weird conversations that you have at the grocery store? Are these the markers of your faith? Today I have focused on the mature or maturing believer. But to be a mature believer, like I said earlier, is not somebody with gray hair or a bald head. But somebody that has claimed to be a believer, even for a short period of time, are you maturing? Are you growing? What are your expectations and ambitions, your desires, your motives? Are they godly or are they worldly? Are they me-focused or are they Christ-focused? Maybe you've believed yourself to be a believer. Maybe you've believed yourself and would call yourself a mature believer, but you're struggling to see these markers or identifiers in your own life. It's not just about scripture memorization. It's not just about Bible knowledge. It's about a heart's desire to follow Christ and gain Christ. And from that, as we gain Christ, as He makes us more Christ-like, as Paul said, there is fruitful labor that pours out, not out of obligation, not out of expectations of others, but out of a heart's response of what Christ has been doing in our lives. I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care what your standing is in the church. If you don't recognize the markers in your life or identifiers of Jesus in your life, that's a problem. I once had a buddy who is a pastor, who had been a pastor for many years. He would tell you he gave his life to Christ in the pulpit. Do you have markers and identifiers? Is it a heart that expresses the fruitful labor? Again, these are things that we will continue to battle. These are things that we will continue to have to cull and kill when worldly things come upon us. But is there an active, intentional aspect or walk that does those things? To pray that God would cast those things out of your mind and heart. That God would work in you. That God would use you. That God would be glorified in you. There are many here that don't know Christ, I'm willing to believe. Many who would say to live is not Christ, but to live is me. It's all about me. To die is scary. It's devastating. It's unknown. Well, I will tell you that if you do not know Christ, then death is scary. It is devastating. Scary. Why is it scary? Why is it devastating? Scripture tells us that without Christ, if you don't know Him, without Christ, you are an enemy of God. All mankind outside of Christ is an enemy of God, separated from God since birth, deserving the full wrath of God. I was in the same situation as you until Christ rescued me. Not by anything that I did, not for any reason of who I might be, but Christ rescued me. And every believer in this room was in that same situation until Christ rescued them. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, he says, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot attain Him by any works or good deeds. An enemy of God. Separated. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. Why is death devastating? It's not just physical death. It's eternal death. It's in a constant state of dying where it can never be ratified. Once in hell, always in hell. Paul goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's Jesus. It's because of Jesus. It's because of His blood. It's because of His sacrifice. It's because of His resurrection that Jesus becomes the reconciliation ministry back to God. Jesus took on the wrath that we deserved. Jesus took God's wrath, God's only Son, to pay our payment, our wage, so that we might be able to come back to God. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is your payment. If you don't know Him, I encourage you to cry out to Him. I'm pleading for your very soul today. Many of us have stood in your same situation. I encourage you to cry out to the Lord. I encourage you to seek forgiveness for the things that you have been chasing after that seemed like good things, that have been shadows of the reality, shadows of the good thing, which is Jesus Christ. Seek forgiveness. Say, God, I am sorry that these things were my gods. Lord, forgive me for those things. I repent. I don't want those things. I want You. I want to gain Christ. Be my Lord. Manage my life. I'm a horrible manager. Ask the Lord to cast those shackles and those weights that are on your ankles. Ask Him to cast them off. And seek the freedom that only Christ can provide. Only Christ can provide. May you seek the person of Jesus Christ, the living, breathing, and active God. It's my desire that we would all know the person of Jesus Christ. So whether you're a believer in this room and you're struggling in your walk, you're struggling to find those identifiers in your life, maybe that Christ has just kind of been in the background. Maybe there's some things that you need to bring before the Lord and pray. Grab the person next to you. Ask them to pray with you, to pray for you, to walk with you through this. And if you're not a believer and you have questions and you just don't know what that truly looks like and you need help, grab the person next to you. Ask the same thing. Will you pray for me? Will you pray with me? Will you walk with me through this? Let's bolster each other in our faith. Let's walk with each other in our faith. And may our motives, may our desires, may our expectations, may our ambitions be Christ and Christ in the forefront, Christ magnified. Redeemer Church, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the words of Paul. Not many of us have found ourselves in prison and shackled. But yet, God, we have been shackled by our own sin. Not many of us have been persecuted by our faith, at least to the point of prison. But maybe we have faced persecution even under our own roof at home, in our workplace, in our community. Lord, it's easy to be distracted by things of the world. The circumstances that we find ourselves in, Father. But God, that we would not focus on these things, but we would focus on you, a real, living, breathing, active God. That we would not curl up, that we would not freak out, that we would run in fear, God, but that we would remain and understand that you, God, are sovereign and that there is purpose behind these things, and that we will praise you, trusting that you will be glorified, that we would be intentional in our walk, intentional in our thoughts, intentional with those who we come before. Father, as a church of believers, may our walk increase. May we gain more of you today and then until you call us home, to where we get to gain you in totality. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. We love you guys. If you need to talk, if you want to come down, I'll hang out with you a bit. If you need prayer, I'll do that as well as some of the other elders. Thanks.